Well, good evening. Well, we are here this evening to study God's Word, and we are in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. You can turn there with me. Chapter 4 of 2 Kings. Last week we looked at the life of one of the kings, King Joram. This evening we're back to talking about the life of Elisha the prophet, which we had discussed in detail the week before that, so 2 weeks ago. And so we find ourselves in chapter 4 and in verse 1, and I'm actually going to take this chapter in two parts because there's quite a bit in this chapter, and more importantly, there are some great practical applications that we can make for our lives in this chapter, and so I don't want to go too quickly through it. In this chapter, Elisha the prophet miraculously provided for those in need. And in this, Elisha becomes much like Jesus. And we saw this just on Sunday morning as we studied the feeding of the 5,000, that Jesus provides for those in need. Elisha the prophet was a prophet who did likewise. He provided for those in need. And we're going to see a series of miraculous demonstrations of power in the life of Elisha. We've seen some already, but we're going to see more and more. And actually, as time goes on, there's more and more of an example of his miraculous miracle-working power as we go further and further in the study. So I think we'll enjoy this as we study more about the life of Elisha, which we will be over the next few weeks. But this evening, we find ourselves again in chapter 4, verse 1. Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you this evening, as we always do. Lord, we look to you to meet our needs. Lord, we recognize, as we talked about Sunday, that only you can meet our needs. That even when you ask us to do things or to respond, we need your strength, your anointing, your help, your spirit to even begin to take one step in the right direction. We can't even call you Lord without the power of the Spirit in our lives. Everything, Lord, we do and everything you've called us to do and everything we'll accomplish in the future is the result of your power in us. So this evening, Lord, as we look at these examples of your provision, may you remind us over and over again that you love us, that you provide for us, and that you can be trusted. And we trust you with our lives and ask that you'd bless us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are in chapter 4, and we're going to look at two different women in this chapter tonight. The first is a woman who's desperate. Elisha provided an abundance of oil for a desperate widow who had very little, if not nothing at all. Let's read verses 1 through 6. I'll read it for you. We read in verse 1 that the wife of a man from the company of prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Well, your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." Well, she left him and afterward shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. And she went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." I think it's very interesting that we're studying this after having just studied the feeding of the 5,000 on Sunday. It's a very similar lesson, slightly different, but very similar in that we see God's miraculous provision for our lives. There is nothing more encouraging to me than to know that God can do the impossible. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Boy, I'll tell you, when I get to that place where it's the improbable, it's one thing. But when it's the impossible, it's another. Something that, quite frankly, just seems impossible is completely and totally possible for God. That is, it's even easier than possible. He can do it very easily. He can do all things. Now, this is an interesting story because in this account, Elisha provided an abundance of something for someone who had nothing, an abundance of oil for a desperate widow. Now, this widow was in desperate financial need, and so she goes to Elisha the prophet. I'll remind you that Elisha had been the successor to Elijah. And Elijah and Elisha established schools of the prophets, usually 50 together, in different places like Bethel and Gilgal. And they would go to these schools and they would, sort of an itinerant preacher or itinerant teaching, these prophets would go from city to city instructing the different prophets in the schools of the prophets. And so they gave themselves over to the mentoring and discipling of others. And it's interesting to think that maybe some of the prophets down the road, the prophets that we'll read more and more about, are the benefactors, the recipients of the ministries of these prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Now, what would have happened if these men had just thought about themselves and not invested in others? Would there have been prophets in Israel? Or would they have been as powerful or as anointed or as submitted to God? Well, we don't know. But one can surmise that perhaps if they had not really thought about others, there certainly wouldn't have been as many in Israel that could minister the word of God. So I think it behooves us to think about this a little bit. Are we multiplying our ministries? Or are we only thinking of ourselves? There have been a number of examples that I've witnessed of great and wonderful ministries that as soon as the man or the woman of God leading that ministry got too old to do it anymore, the ministry died. Because that wonderful minister, he or she, did not really take the time to raise up others in their stead. So it's very important that we're thinking of that. I tell our leaders all the time, the thing that you need to be focused on, especially as you get older, but you, as my grandmother used to tell me all the time, you don't have to be old to die. But as we get older, especially as we get older, we need to think about, well, what's going to happen after I'm gone? Those are legacy issues. Those are things we should be considering. And it goes further than that. Because you see, she was going to this prophet because he was the head prophet, the superintendent prophet, if you will, of all the schools. And her husband was a man from the company of prophets, and he revered the Lord. He served God. He wasn't a bad human being. However, we can tell from her testimony, because her husband's creditors were going to indenture her sons to pay his debts, we can tell from this testimony that he wasn't an especially good provider. That is, he wasn't thinking about the future, obviously. Now, I'm not saying that it's not possible that they fell on hard times, but listen, here's the truth. There were creditors involved. There were bills that had to be paid. And when this man died, he died, as is the case with all of us one day, and he left behind a debt, and that debt was put upon his family, and it's about to cost, or nearly cost, his family their lives. Now, you see, here's the problem. If the two sons were indentured, they would then work for the creditor. Who would take care of the widow? No one. So in effect, he left his widow and his children penniless. In fact, he left them with bills that caused them to have to take responsibility for his irresponsibility. And that's a problem. And I think we should think about this. Now, listen, I worked in financial services. I worked for an insurance company. I have a background in investing. I understand these things. And I think you can get too caught up in that. I mean, you can get to the point where all you're thinking about is your 401k. All you're thinking about is your investments, your Social Security. Don't think too much about your Social Security, by the way. But you're thinking about what's going to happen in the future, your retirement. And sometimes you can get so caught up in those things that you don't live. And I'll admit this, one of my great hesitations in leaving my job of 20 years and going into the ministry full time was the financial securities that that company provided for me for 20 years. I thought a lot about that. And I won't lie, it was a challenge to my flesh to put those things aside, to submit to the Lord, leave those things, and then come on staff full time. Even though I knew that was God's calling on my life, it was a struggle because I'm a fairly responsible person, and I felt that, well, I could provide for myself better if I stayed at my job and did ministry part-time, which I had done for nearly 20 years. So that was a struggle for me. But you know, I was recently in contact with some of my coworkers, and it's been 10 years now since I left, over 10 years. But I was recently speaking with them, and they have lost all of those wonderful entitlements, if you will, all of those wonderful benefits that I was clinging to. They're taking them away piece by piece. And I thought to myself, see, that's why you don't put your trust in anyone but the Lord. And so I'm thankful, I'm grateful. And God has blessed my preparations for the future. You know, hey, it could all be gone tomorrow. My faith is still in the Lord. But I have taken the time to think about things like life insurance and investments and retirement, because it's the responsible thing to do. Now, if you don't have anything to invest, then you don't have anything to worry about, I guess, right? But if God has blessed you in some way, you kind of need to think about the future a little bit. Now, why do I say that? Because look at the impact that this man's failure to prepare had upon his family. Creditors were knocking at the door. They're going to enslave or indenture her sons to pay his debts, which, according to the law, was the appropriate thing to do. Can you imagine that? I dread to think what would happen if a relative of yours died and they had credit card debt. Can you imagine if they came to you and said, oh, you have to pay it? We'd have a hissy fit. We wouldn't be happy with that if that were the case. Now, they can do that if you're married or under certain circumstances if you're an heir. But could you imagine just someone knocking on your door and saying, oh, by the way, they owed $100,000. They lived it up. They went on cruises. They went to Disneyland, Disney World. They had a great time, but now you got to pay the bill. You wouldn't be happy with that. And yet that's probably what's going to happen to the younger generation given the way our nation is handling its finances. But that's another Bible study. Well, his family was suffering because of his lack of fiscal responsibility. He had failed to properly plan for his family's future while he was still alive, and now we see the results. Now, Elisha the prophet could have been like, well, not my problem. Well, it wasn't. He could have been like Cain, am I my brother's keeper? But you see, this is Elisha the prophet. He has the power and the anointing of God in his life to do miraculous things. And God used this man because he cared about people. He had compassion for people. And so here's what happens. Elisha certainly wanted to help this desperate widow. I think that's the first barrier we have to get through as human beings. It sounds pretty obvious, but you got to want to help people. I mean, that sounds pretty obvious, but you know what? If you're going to be a minister of the gospel, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we talked about it on Sunday. You have to have compassion on people. You have to actually want to help people. People who are selfish and only concerned about their own needs, they don't minister. The word minister means serve. You can't minister to other people. Well, I shouldn't say you can't. There are plenty of people out there that seem to think that ministering to other people means robbing them blind and taking advantage of them. But that's not ministry. They might call it that, but that really isn't ministry. It's thievery, larceny. But if you're truly going to minister in the Spirit, you have to start out with an attitude that says, I want to help people if I can. He said, how can I help you? Is that your response? I challenge my heart all the time. And you know what I'm going to say? There are times when the phone rings. I talked a little bit about this on Sunday. There are times when the phone rings or someone sends me an email and someone's looking for help. And my flesh in its first reaction is very much selfish. It's like, well, wait a minute. Why should I help you? Especially when I know those people haven't been responsible with their finances. You see, here's the problem. If I were in Elisha's shoes, there might be a little temptation to say, hey, this is your husband's problem. I told him to put some money aside. He didn't listen to me. I gave him the number of my financial planner. He didn't even call him. You know, that would be me probably, but I'd like to think not, but let's be honest. So here's the problem. Over the years, being a person that's fairly responsible with money, I have had the opportunity to help people. Not just by giving, because giving is good, but by teaching and instructing people how to be fiscally responsible. And it's amazing. I'll sit down at my dining room table. Michelle knows this. I'll invite someone over. We have dinner. Then after dinner, I get out the pencil and the paper. And I sit down and I say, okay, let's break it down. Let's talk about what you have. Let's talk about what you owe. And let's talk about how much you make. And let's talk about what your expenses are. We break it down. You know, it's very easy to figure out. And it's interesting when someone will say to me, I don't have any money. I can't pay my rent. And then I'll say, well, let's see what we can do. And I break it down. I'm like, well, you know, you're $100 short this month. Well, how did that happen? Well, let's look. And well, I just can't pay it. I don't have enough money. I can't pay. And I say, well, wait a minute. How much is your cell phone bill? Oh, but I have to have unlimited, you know, texting. I have to have unlimited minutes. Okay, well, can we do something with that? I had to set up a cell phone plan for someone once, and I found out you can get one for $45 a month. I thought it was a pretty good plan, all things considered. But I hear people paying hundreds of dollars. I said, why? And then I look at their cable bill. Hey, you're paying $150, $200 for cable. What's this all about? Well, I have to have this. I have to have that. Well, you better get a cardboard box to live in because you ain't going to have a roof over your head. You can't pay your rent. And I get this look from people that they hate me like I'm the devil and I have just taken away their candy. Wait a minute. You asked for my help. You got to get rid of cable. I can't live without a TV. Oh, yes, you can. I can't live without a cell phone. I don't have a cell phone. Never had one. I don't. Okay? I have an office phone. I have a home phone. I have an iPad. And you know what? I don't need or want one. Here's the thing. Those are things that are not as important. It's funny, just in the news today, some of the politicians were getting in trouble for saying something about choosing between an iPad and their health care. Is there really a choice? Or an iPhone and their health care? I have found when I sit down with someone, there is plenty of fat to trim off their budget. But it comes down to their selfishness. So here's what I want to say to you. I want to encourage you. You can't spend what you don't have. Rent is a little bit more important. Food a little bit more important than toys. So, I encourage you, don't be like this family that when the husband died, they were in the debt, or they were in the hole, really. They were in debt. They did not have what they needed. It was almost going to cost them their family, their lives. So, again, I sit down with those people, I help them through, and I encourage them. But one of the things I recognize right away, you are going to have to make sacrifices. And isn't that always the way? We have to make sacrifices. So I encourage you to think of that. Think of financial responsibility, fiscal responsibility. Now, in the years of plenty. Remember Joseph in Egypt? In the 7 good years, they saved money, right? So that when the 7 bad years came, they had plenty. Actually, they had enough to even sell to others who had need. If you're doing okay now, don't be burning everything you have. I encourage you, be financially responsible. And if you need help with this, listen, we have plenty of leaders here who'd be glad to coach you and encourage you on how to do that. Myself included. I've sat with people, I've encouraged them, and they've done very well for themselves. But you know what? It's up to you whether you want to follow that advice. So that's a good application here this evening. Sad to think that these sons would have been in servitude if it came to that. So he wanted to help. And as I said, you have to want to help people. And it's easy when they've gotten themselves into a mess to say, why should I help you? But you know, what if Jesus did that to us? Because every time I go to Jesus, it's a mess that I've gotten myself into, right? I mean, sometimes things happen that I can't control, but I would say 80% of the time it's my own bonehead decisions. So I'm glad that the Lord deals with me in compassion, and we need to deal that way with others. He didn't consider her an annoyance. You know, one of the things, I've read a number of different translations of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and not easily angered is sometimes translated not irritable. For some reason, that word really convicts me. Not irritable. I could be the poster child for irritable. And you know something? This man was not annoyed. He didn't consider her request a bother. A bother. Now, do you consider someone, that guy that comes to you, a bother or a brother? He, she should not be a bother to us. What did Elisha do? He simply asked what she had in her house that could be sold to raise the necessary funds. That's what he's implying. Well, what do you have? That's what I do with people when I get together. What do you have? Oh, I need my 8 guitars. eBay. If she had anything of value, he felt it was appropriate first for her to liquidate her assets. Sell whatever she had. Now, in this case, they didn't have much. They didn't have anything at all, other than a little oil left in the house. And what does Elisha do? He uses what little she has to provide, or the Lord through him, to provide an abundance for her. Now, there's something I should point out. Scripturally speaking, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol that represents the Holy Spirit. You know that. They anoint you with oil. It's like the anointing of the Spirit. Oil in the lamp. Many times we see this and we recognize oil as a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, we do know that the Spirit has unlimited resources, right? I talked about unlimited texting and unlimited minutes, but the Holy Spirit has unlimited resources. And that's why oil as a type of the Holy Spirit is used, I believe, in this account to teach us something about the power of the Spirit in providing for our needs. And again, sometimes we do this to ourselves. Sometimes others aren't responsible and we suffer the result of their irresponsibility. Parents, husbands, wives, children. Children can put you in the poorhouse too. So, hey, listen, it can happen. So what happens here? Well, God provides for us. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, has unlimited resources. And though we have little, the Lord will work with what little we have. Just like we studied on Sunday, the feeding of the 5,000 with five loaves. Actually, this, I think it's John's gospel tells us five small barley loaves and two small fish, just to stress that it wasn't much at all. Probably would not have filled one stomach. And yet 5,000 went home full with 12 baskets of leftovers for the disciples. So Elisha directed her to prepare herself to receive the Lord's abundant blessing. Why? Why? What was it that this woman did that entitled her to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of his provision? Anyone figure it out yet? What did she do? She asked. James says, you have not because you ask not. And he says, if you ask and you don't receive, it's because you ask with bad intentions. I was just studying this. I'm going to be teaching from James in Cuba. Malas intenciones, bad intentions. Sounds so much better in Spanish. Bad intentions. You're going to do the wrong thing with it, and that's why God says, I can't give you that. You're going to destroy yourself. But if you have need, you ask of God, and God will provide whatever you need generously, provide for you. He knows what you have need of before you ask. So I speculate that sometimes we go without simply because we don't ask. Sometimes we don't ask because we're ashamed and we think, well, God's not going to help me. I got myself into this mess. That's not true. Not true here. Or we think, well, God can't do that. Like the guy who said, if you can help me, Jesus. And he said, if you can. He said, everything is possible. We'll study that in Mark's gospel in a few weeks. If you believe, everything's possible. And he says immediately, he said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Interesting. It's conflicted. I believe. Help my unbelief. I just got a little bit of belief. But you know something? That's all it takes. Mustard seed faith. All it takes is believing that God can help you and asking, and he will. God gives to all those that ask liberally, generously provides for us. And I love that truth. And I need to be reminded of it this evening. So he directed her, Elisha, directed her to prepare herself to receive the Lord's abundant blessing. It's going to just come down upon her. God is going to just bless her abundantly. So what did she need to do? Well, she needed to borrow as many empty jars from her neighbors as she could. Nobody had enough jars in their house to contain what was about to happen. So he said, just borrow the jars. Just get as many as you can. You're going to need as many jars as you can to contain this. So she did. Empty jars, but she needed them in order to be filled. Now, empty jars are a type of empty vessels. And we know this from the scripture, that empty vessels are filled by the Lord. The Lord desires to use empty vessels. He can't use a full vessel, a vessel that's filled with itself. If your life is so filled with things and toys and expensive plans and things that are keeping you from what God might do through your life, then there's no room in your life to receive the blessings of God. God uses empty vessels. Do you understand that? If you're filled with all these other things, he can't fill you because you're already filled with something else. Now, he is looking for vessels that are void. The word void means empty. I like that. That are void. They're void of self-interest, void of distraction, void of things and possessions. He's looking for those type of vessels because his blessings will be limited if our lives are filled with other things. Has to be emptied. His blessings will be few if our availability is few and far between. I remember this distinctly. When I became a Christian, I wanted to get more involved in ministry, but I was in a wedding band, which basically meant that I worked all the time. I worked whenever I could get a gig. I couldn't say no to it. And I was in a band, and I was a member or a partner of this, a member of the band, but a partner in the business. And so if they called me and say, hey, and this actually happened, we have a wedding Friday night, we have a Saturday morning christening, we have a Saturday night wedding, and then we have a Sunday party. Or something. I'd have to work the whole weekend, and I know you might think being a musician isn't work. It's work. And, you know, I was out the whole weekend. I remember one year they did a church retreat, and I was so excited to go. And then I looked at my calendar, and I realized, I can't go. I'm working all weekend. And it came a point where God made it clear to me that I needed to leave that band. That was very difficult for me. There were a number of reasons why I needed to leave the band. One of them is because the statute of limitations has expired. I wasn't claiming any of that income on my income tax. And I knew it was wrong. That didn't mean I was going to change. And also, I'm just in the flesh. Plus, my business partners weren't about to claim that income. And if I started claiming that income, I probably would not. It would not have been beneficial to do it. It just didn't make sense. So I was making money hand over fist, and I wasn't doing anything right. And God wasn't blessing me. And, you know, the minute I put things right, I sold my shares in the band. I quit and made myself available to ministry and started doing things right. I was a little poorer, I will tell you that. I was a little emptied, but I was filled. And God started to use me, and I was available on weekends. And I wouldn't be in this seat up here teaching today if I didn't make that decision to empty myself of something that was keeping me from being available to God. So I'm sharing with you from my own experience, but here we see an empty vessel being filled. It's so important that we understand this. You have to be empty in order to be filled. Amen? Amen. So make yourself available. Take the things out of your life, the distractions and things that have self-interest, so that God can move in your life and fill your life with blessings. Well, this woman also needed to do something else. After she gathered all of these empty vessels, she needed to privately fill all of the empty jars with oil. He didn't want her to make a show of this. You know, stand outside in front of everybody and say, look at the magic oil. Now, isn't it amazing? Just think about this with me. Think about this. When God works in a miraculous way, the very first thing many pastors and ministries do is set up a tent and publicize it. We used to call them, or they still probably refer to them, as snake oil salesmen. The idea they set up a tent and they go out there and they use the blessings of God, the power of God, in some cases the true anointing of God. I don't know how often it is true and when it's not. But isn't it amazing that so many times they use the blessing of God, the power of God, for selfish reasons, for self-interest? And that doesn't make any sense. So he says, go into your home, do this privately. Don't make a show of this. This isn't about you. It isn't about the oil. It's about God's power in your life. This is something that has to happen in private. This is not a public spectacle. That's the word I was looking for. It's not a spectacle. The Lord will fill us privately so that we can praise him publicly. We praise him publicly, but he fills us privately. He does his best work in the still and the small voice when we're alone with him. We talked about that on Sunday as well. So, we will receive as much of his blessings as we truly desire to contain. Someone said this to me a long time ago, and it still rings true. We'll have as much of God in our lives as we want. The question isn't how much. The question is how much you want. We should only be satisfied when we can't contain another drop. The oil stopped when there simply wasn't anywhere else to put it. And the blessings in your life will cease when there's simply no other place to put them. That's a pretty amazing truth, isn't it? I'm not talking prosperity here. I'm not talking some hocus pocus you think and believe and it's going to happen. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit in your life, filling you and using you and providing for you according to his will. Amen? According to his will. This was God's will. We are only limited by our own unwillingness to be available to him. So make yourself completely available to him. Now, what did Elisha do? Well, she had all this oil now. What did she do? She sold it. I imagine it was pretty good oil. Now, I'm Italian. If I go to a restaurant and the olive oil is not green, it doesn't look right. Sometimes I try to pass off cheap olive oil, you know? And I know. Because I don't use butter. That is my butter. I take my bread, I dip it in there. And when I look and I go to a restaurant, I see that color of that olive oil. I said, nah, this is good. This is a good restaurant. I could eat here. It's very important to me. I imagine that oil was the perfect color. After all, it was the Holy Spirit providing it. I imagine it was the best stuff anybody had ever tasted. That's what I think. After all, remember when Jesus turned the water into wine? It wasn't cheap wine, was it? It was the best wine. That's what the head of the household said. He said, you saved the best for last. I believe this oil was the best olive oil you could imagine. And with this oil, he directed her to sell what she needed to sell, to pay her husband's creditors, and to use the remaining funds to meet their needs. Did God provide abundantly for this desperate widow? Did she deserve it? No, she didn't. And that's grace. See, as long as you keep thinking that you have to deserve God's provision, you're going to walk around with a thimble. Lord, fill me. Lord, fill me. Because that's what you deserve, if that. Actually, you probably deserve less than that. But you walk around with, this is what I did. This is what I deserve. God, fill me. God wants to just fill you to overflowing. As David said, my cup runneth over. That's what I want. That's what we need. And that's what God wants to do. The Lord knew her needs before she cried out to Elijah for help. And the Lord had provided above and beyond her wildest imagination, as the book of Ephesians says, above what you can ask or even think about asking. Now, is that going to be our testimony? Well, it depends if you see yourself as a desperate widow. By the way, a widow was the person with the most need in that society. So as long as you see yourself as needy before God, you become a candidate for God to abundantly bless you to the extreme. Well, what about rich people? Well, rich people have needs too. And so we get to another woman in the scripture, in this chapter, and we'll talk about her before we close. Here, Elijah blessed not a desperate widow, but a wealthy woman. Look what happens. Let's read verses 8 through 10. In verses 8 through 10, we read that one day Elijah went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman, I like that, well-to-do. A well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. And she said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. And then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. Now, this is amazing to me because we often think of rich people in the Bible as evil and wicked. And many times in the scripture, the rich people are rich because they're evil. But there are people that are rich because God has blessed them. After all, the desperate widow became rich by God's grace, or at least she became self-sufficient or God-sufficient. God provided for her needs. She was able to take care of herself. But here this woman has so much, and her heart is in the right place. And I want to say to the people here that have so much and God has blessed you and you're grateful, don't think that means that, you know, you're that guy that, like the camel can't make it through the eye of the needle. You're that person, that guy or that girl that just, you know, you're not going to be blessed because you're wealthy. Listen. Those that have or are well-to-do can also experience God's abundant blessings. Amen? He's not partial. He doesn't despise people because they have a little. In fact, I have found that people who have what God has blessed them with and use it for his glory are some of the most blessed people I've ever met. So here's what happens. A woman of financial means had. The other woman had need. This woman has means. And she provided Elisha with food and a place to stay. The prophet didn't need much, but what he did need, she provided. Now, she and her husband lived in a village called Shunem. Shunem, it's a small village in the land of Issachar in the north of Israel. Now, Shunem in Hebrew means, it means a double resting place. Now, in Hebrew, when they want to say something is really good, they double the word. There's an example of this when they talked about the chariots getting stuck in the sand pits or the deep pits. They didn't know how to really translate it because the original language said that the chariots were stuck in the pits. That's really the pits. So the idea is that these were very deep pits, and so they double the words, and that's a means in Hebrew of saying something in a very extreme way, in a superlative way, for those of you who like grammar. So here, double resting place would imply a really, really great place to rest. That's the idea. It was located in north central Israel, and Elisha would always eat with them whenever he was in Shunem. So he'd go to Shunem and he'd rest in the double resting place. She recognized that Elisha was a holy man of God and desired to bless him. And she and her husband made accommodations for Elisha within their home, and not just for Elisha, but we'll see, for Gehazi, his servant. So when they were in the area, they always had a place to stay, they always had a place to eat and food and provisions, and God abundantly provided for them. This couple adopted this young man. Okay, Elisha's not an old man yet. He's a young man. They adopted him, and they didn't have any children of their own. So I imagine this was very good for them. It was a joy to give and to experience that. And so we know that, and we'll see in a little bit, that they didn't have any children. So God is providing them with an opportunity to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. Now, Elisha certainly wanted to bless this hospitable woman. We read in verses 11 through 13. One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there, and he said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. And Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" And she replied, "I have a home among my own people." In other words, she's counting her blessings. She's saying, like, I have a home among my own people. Not everyone had what she had. She recognized that she was blessed. She's not complaining. She's counting her blessings. So you see, she was wealthy, but she was a person who counted her blessings, who was content with what she had, whether you have little or a lot. And Paul said, whether I'm abased or abounded, therewith I am content. If I have little or I have a lot, I am happy with what I have. More modern translation. So he wanted to bless this woman. He was grateful for all that she had provided for him and his servant. They had found rest in Shunem, the double resting place, and they appreciated her sacrifice and desired to reciprocate by blessing her household. So what he's saying here is, look, I'll do whatever I can for you. He offered to use his political influence with Israel's leadership on her behalf. He knew the king. He knew the army commanders. He could have done something for her with his influence, and he was willing to do so. And you know what? Not totally unacceptable. It's a perfectly acceptable thing for him to offer that. But what did she say? She was content with the blessing of living in a comfortable home within Israel. I'll tell you what. And I appreciate this both before and after mission trips. In preparing to go and then in coming back, one of the things that I'm so keenly aware of is that I live in a comfortable home. And I don't have a large home. Those of you who've been to my home know I don't. We don't have a large home, but we have a very comfortable home. And when I think about my comfortable couch and my comfortable bed and my comfortable home, I think to myself, you know what, if I had nothing else, my wife and I had nothing else but a comfortable place to live. Boy, we would have so much, and we have so much more than that. So, you know, I want to encourage you, if you know, maybe you don't have a very comfortable place to live right now. Maybe you're living in a family member's basement. Maybe you're struggling right now. That may be the case, and I don't want to be without sympathy, but I want to say this. If you do have comfort in your life, God has provided something like that, that's not something to despise. So many people say, well, it's a comfortable home, but we only have one bathroom. You know, I'd really like to have a family room. I can't fit my pool table in the basement. Listen, listen, empty vessels, right? What did I say? Empty vessels. You'll be a lot happier You know, the less stuff you have, I often say this to people, if you have so much stuff that you have to buy a stuff store that is a storage place to keep your stuff, right? That is crazy. I'm just sorry. You got to pay rent for your stuff. I mean, who's in charge? Are they possessors or possessions? So as I think about this, I look at this and I realize she was content, and we should be content with what God has provided. She was content with the blessing of living in a comfortable home within Israel. She was satisfied with the Lord's blessings in her life. Godliness with contentment is a great gain, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is a great gain, and she had both. I'd hate to go through life always wanting, always desiring, always coveting. That's just a horrible way to feel. You know, when someone gets a new phone and 5 minutes later the next version comes out, and then they have to like get rid of that phone and get the next one, or the TV got bigger or better. I talked to a guy. This is when those flat screens first came out. And he had gone out and he bought a TV. He paid thousands of dollars. This is when, and I said to myself when I saw that, I said, that price is coming down. And it has. You go to Costco, they basically give it away now. But anyway, so I remember this guy got one of those big, like at the time it was big, it was like 50, 55 inch or whatever. That's still a pretty big TV, but now they're much bigger. But he got, and then like a few weeks later, they came out with, it wasn't even a bigger TV, it was slightly better TV. It was a slightly better picture. And he just, you know, sold this the first one for next to nothing and went out and bought the next one. He's telling me this story. And that's someone that sadly has since gotten divorced and had all kinds of problems in their family. The problem wasn't the size of his television set. His life was filled with garbage, and he missed out on the things that mattered most. And it breaks my heart. He was a good friend. But I saw that. That was just a symptom of the problem. The problem was his heart was filled with other things. So here's this woman, satisfied with the Lord's blessings in her life. She enjoyed blessing others with her abundance. If you have, and you're a blessing to others, that's a double blessing, because now you get to enjoy what God has blessed you with and share it with others who will enjoy it as well. One of the nicest things to be able to do is to invite someone into your comfortable home, to bless someone with the food that God has blessed you with and the gifts that God has blessed you with. You know what? That is where you'll find fulfillment and contentment. You will. I think you know that what I'm saying is true. She counted her blessings rather than dwelling on her desires. If you stand around or sit around thinking about what you don't have, you'll never be happy. But if you count the blessings that God has provided for you, you'll revel in it. You'll just enjoy it so much, and you just won't be able to wait to share it with others. And that's this woman's heart. And that's what blesses me, to see a wealthy person content. It so seldom happens. It's more often that you see a godly person with need content than a godly person that has content. Because oftentimes those godly people that have are not content. It's sad. It's terrible. And when you go to a country like Cuba, people are content and they have nothing. Or Central America, oftentimes these godly people are content with nothing, less than nothing. And then you come home and, the steak was a little, it was a little well done. The steak was a little well done. Oh my goodness. You know, it's like I have to hold myself back. The steak was a little well done. Okay. You know, Elisha directed her as well to prepare herself to receive the Lord's abundant blessing. You wouldn't think. I mean, she has everything. Why are you blessing her? Well, no, because not everybody has everything they want or desire. And God knows our needs and our desires before we ask, right? Right? And wealthy people don't have everything they want. They can learn to be content with what they have, just like desperate people, impoverished people don't have everything they want, but they can learn to be content with what they have. That's the point. And so we read in verse 14, he's not over. He still wants to bless this woman, even though she says, look, I have everything I need. What can be done for her, Elisha asked, and he's speaking to Gehazi. Gehazi said, well, she has no son and her husband is old. That is, there's going to come a point when she's going to be like the other widow, the other woman. You see, what he's implying is that, you know, her husband's older, he's going to die. Women would often marry older men that could take care of them in this culture. And so she's a little bit younger, he's a little bit older. The life expectancy in almost every culture is men die sooner than women for a number of reasons. But we're not going to get into that this evening. But here's the thing. She was going to be a widow at some point, more than likely. And he's thinking really about her future needs. not even her present desires. Keep that in mind. Her future needs. Who's going to take care of her when he dies? That's kind of the idea. That's what Gehazi's saying. Well, she has no son and her husband is old. And then Elisha said, call her. So he called her. She stood in the doorway. And about this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. Now, that's an interesting promise because she hadn't given any indication that she desired a child at this point. Clearly she had, but she didn't give any indication that she had. And remember why Gehazi thought that this would be a good idea. He's thinking about her needs in the future, as we've been talking about all night tonight. Elisha enlisted his servant to discover her heart's desire, her deepest need. Now, I think Gehazi observed her heart's desire in the way that she cared for the two of them. That's what I believe. And also the obvious that she would need someone to take care of her as she got older. Her desire for a child gave birth to her willingness to care for others. And that's a good thing. And this woman wasn't asking for anything or looking for anything in particular. And what's interesting is he promised that she would have a son within the next year. That's pretty quickly. And here's what happened. She didn't respond the way you might suppose. In the latter part of verse 16, she said, no, my Lord. Now, she's not saying no because she doesn't want a son or didn't want a son. Why is she saying no? Is she unwilling to receive the grace of God? Is she unwilling to receive what God wants to provide for her through the prophet? No. She says, no, my Lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. In other words, don't just tell me what I want to hear. Don't tease me. That's really what she's saying. Now, why would she say that? Well, I can understand why she would say that. She initially objected to this wonderful promise of a son. I'm sure she realized this man had an anointing by God and probably could bless her with a son, but she just is unwilling to believe that God would do something so wonderful in her life. And maybe, others may have misled her with empty promises in the past. You know, sometimes someone comes to you and they say, oh, you know, just pray for me. I'd love to find a husband. I'd love to find a wife. And then someone will say something really ill-advised and insensitive. They'll say something like, I know, the Lord is, you know, thus saith the Lord, and they'll prophesy out of their ear, or they'll say something, they'll give a platitude, and they'll just say something like, oh, you'll find somebody. Listen to this. Don't make empty promises. Obviously, people had made empty promises to this woman before, because she wouldn't have said what she said otherwise. She said, don't mislead your servant, O man of God. She had clearly given up hope of ever receiving her heart's desire, and she didn't want people to lie to her or tell her what she wanted to hear. And for that, she's a noble woman. After all, Proverbs 13:12 says this, and I know you're probably familiar with this. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The tree of life is the most fulfilling thing on earth, right? The tree of life. The idea is like hope deferred, that is, you know, not receiving what you desire is, as it says here, it makes the heart sick, but receiving what you desire, it fills your life with blessing. So that's what she's thinking. That's where her mind is at. And then we read, after verse 16, but the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elijah had told her. Now, I don't think this woman lacked faith, but I do think that she reached a point in her life where she just simply didn't believe it was going to happen. Now, I am so glad that God works in our lives in ways that don't depend upon us, aren't you? Some people have said, well, you have to believe. And it's true that when we believe, God can do anything and everything. But I'm going to tell you something. God does stuff even when you don't believe. Even when your faith is lacking, even when you don't see how God could provide for you, God will provide for you. And sometimes he just flat out blesses you despite your lack of faith. Now, I don't think she lacked faith. I just think she had been tired of being disappointed. Now, I don't know where her mind was at. I don't know what happened. But at some point, she conceived. At some point, she actually must have believed it was going to happen and then actually realized it was going to happen. The Lord provided above and beyond her wildest imagination, just like he had for the widow. Now, Elijah did not toy with her emotions. Rather, he spoke the truth with God's power. And I imagine that this next year was something like this. The first few months after this promise must have been the most difficult in her life. Because he said a year, so that meant for like 3 months, a couple of months at least, nothing happened. Now, when God promises us something and nothing happens for a while, that's when your faith is really tested. Right? That's when your faith is really tested. Okay, so then, at some point, she conceived, but she still didn't know for a little while. And then at a certain point, she realized. And it timed out to a year later, and God proved himself faithful. But you see, there's always that time of testing and trusting him with his promises. And I imagine that was a difficult time. We're not given insight, but we can imagine it was a difficult time. The first few months after this promise must have been the most difficult in her life, but the next few years must have been the most wonderful in her entire life. Now, all of this because God wanted to bless her. So the lessons we learn tonight have to do with two different women. One is wealthy, one is desperate, one is completely impoverished. The other has all she needs and desires and is content. The other is desperately afraid that she's going to lose her family. And yet the same God blesses both of these women according to their need. What does that tell you? That he knows what you have need of before you ask. And that he'll bring you to a place where you're asked sometimes. Sometimes he'll bring you to a place where you have to ask. And that other times, he'll show you what he's going to do and just ask you to believe. But we serve a wonderful God. Amen? Now don't go out there claiming what you think you need. Remember what James said. Remember what he said. And what did Jesus told us? He knows what we have need of before we ask. And according to his will, he'll give us whatever we ask. That's the scripture teaching us, that according to his will, in his name. We know that. But don't ever suppose for a moment that God is not able to do it. Trust that God will provide you with all of your needs. Trust that God knows what you have need of and that you can ask for him to meet your needs and that you can be sure that he is able and willing to meet them. Lord Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we serve you, a gracious and awesome God. Lord, we know that you are not limited in any way by what you can do for us. And yet we don't want to ask amiss. We don't want to ask with bad intentions, selfish desires. Help us, first of all, to be content. And even in our need, to look to you to meet our needs, but not our wants and selfish desires, just our needs. Lord, you know what we need. Give us everything we need. May we not miss one drop of your blessing, but may we submit our hearts to you in all things. Lord God, may this account this evening in this chapter empower us and strengthen us to believe in you, to trust that you truly know what's best for us, and you will not deprive us of anything that you desire to bless us with to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.